story. It's a classic. A man asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. And she replied wistfully, "I would really love to be 10 again." So on the morning of her birthday, he woke her up early with a bowl of her favorite cereal from when she was a kid. Then he whisked her away to a popular theme park for an incredible day. Cotton candy, hot dogs, roller coaster, the death slide, everything was there. And everything he did. Well, she kind of staggered from the theme park, head pounding and stomach nauseous, but straight away he drove her to McDonald's for a happy meal with extra fries and a refreshing chocolate shake. Next, it was off to the cinema to see the latest blockbuster movie. And of course, M&Ms, the big box of popcorn, and the works. And at the end of the day, she wobbled home and collapsed exhausted on the bed. And as he stood in the doorway with a big dopey grin, he said, "Well, darling, what was it like to be 10 again?" The only words mumbled by his wife was, "I meant my dress size." Take your Bible, if you're not there yet, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You're with us visiting this morning. We're in a study in the book of Ephesians. We started on 5:25 through verse 33, last Lord's Day, and a focus upon the role of a husband. I just think it's providential on Father's Day, too, that God, in His providence, I didn't schedule this out, that we would focus on God's intended role of a husband. Now, we come back to Ephesians 5:25 to grasp the force of this text. To get the force of this text is to understand how women, and particularly wives, how they were viewed and how they were treated in the first century. Maybe we can get a little bit of grasp of that when we think about how, and from the Jewish culture, that it was common, you've heard it, you've seen it read, that a faithful Jewish man would have that morning prayer that would include, "Oh Lord God, I thank you that you did not create me as a Gentile or as a slave or as a woman." That's a Jewish prayer of the morning. And in a culture of the day, Roman world and Greek culture, things were not much different. They were a whole lot worse, the reality is. By the way, then remember that when someone says to you, you know, the Bible puts women down, the very opposite is true. Reminders like this, James Boyce. Just a couple of quotes here that bring this text into its proper historical culture. And that's what we want to do. "At the time of Christ, a Jewish woman was not a person but a thing. Woman had no legal rights whatever, and a wife could be dismissed at will. Rabbi Hillel's interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1 was the popular position of the day, which said that anything displeasing to the husband was a basis of divorce, even spoiling his dinner. He could dismiss her, he could write a bill of divorcement and send her away at drop of a hat. A woman had no right of divorce. And if the state of marriage was on perilous ground in Judaism, it was on even worse ground in Greek and Roman cultures. Demosthenes has said, quote, 'We have courtesans for our pleasure, concubines for our daily cohabitation, and wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian of our household affairs.' In Greece, a married woman had no part in a man's life. She was not even a true companion to her husband. She was to run the home, care for children. A Greek husband was expected to find companionship somewhere else. William Barclay, who's so good about New Testament backgrounds, makes this statement. It was against this background that Paul pens Ephesians 5:25 through 33. When the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write this, he was not simply restating the view that every man held, not by that by any means. He was calling men and women to a new fidelity and a new purity and a new fellowship in the married life. It is impossible to exaggerate the cleansing effect that Christianity had on ordinary, everyday life in the ancient world. And powerful to that particular context was Ephesians 5:25 through 33. I want to read the text. I want you to follow along as I read the text and then come back to verse 25 and following. This is going to be on, obviously, the role of the husband and also 9 ways you ought to treat your father really wonderful today. Look at the text with me. Husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as also Christ and the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband. The fact is, God is going to convey the reality through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Scriptures in calling men, just calling men back to a standard that he had already established from the beginning. When the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. I wonder if those who heard this read at the church as it gathered there at Ephesus, I wonder how many men looked at one another and said, does he really mean that? How can we do this? How can we do this? This is so different. Now, we know that Paul was at Ephesus for some 3 years. Many of them, I think, were already taught the reality of the new standard of Christ-likeness that it brings to the marriage vow and the role of a husband and the role of a wife. But I'm certain there were others, maybe heard it for the first time. And I want to ask this morning, I want to ask all the married men, I want to ask, when is the first time that this truth of Ephesians 5:25 was brought to your understanding and to your mind? Maybe you heard it growing up, or maybe you were here last Lord's Day and it's the first time you heard that, Ephesians 5:25. Maybe you heard it in premarital counseling. I know some of you did, because I married a number of you. But maybe you were aware of it before that. But I'm just wondering this. When you heard that for the first time, I know for my particularly testimony, it was after we were married when I became aware of that particular passage. And I wonder if when you heard it, it rocked your world. 6 times in this text, 25 through 33, he mentions this standard of agape love. Well, I'm certain of this. I'm certain that by the time that they heard this read from verse 26 on, it was obvious to those who heard this Holy Scripture read in the context of the first century church that it was clear that husbands were to love their wives in a Christ-like manner. And as we come back to our text today, I want you to note with me from God's holy word, I want you to note with me 4 ways men are required to love their wives. 4 ways that men are required to love their wives. And you remember perhaps from last week that the first way is obvious from verse 25, that husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. Agape, to give of yourself to the well-being of the other person, the one loved. Present, active, indicative. Ongoing till death do you part. Active, ongoing, active activity of the will, not based upon emotions, but based upon obedience. And an imperative, which means God is commanding this and requiring this. Love is a choice, not a feeling. It's not based upon her performance, but based upon your obedience to Christ. Look in your Bible back to verse 21. Everything is flowing out of verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is your ministry. This is done, husbands, in submission to Jesus Christ. And you love her with the love of the cross. And you can't do that on your own. So you remember we talked about 4 basic requirements of this last Lord's Day. This takes grace. This takes God's help. Men, I want you to say amen. We need God's help in this. Amen? We need God's help for this. That means we need God's grace for this. That means we need the gospel, first of all, that Christ is real in our lives. That we've acknowledged the fact that we've broken God's law. We've acknowledged the fact that we cannot work our way to heaven. We've acknowledged the fact that we are not perfect. We can't get to heaven on our own. We need God's forgiveness. And that's why He sent His Son. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And He laid down His life for sinners like us to make us new creatures in Christ and for Christ to live in us, which is the whole theme of the book of Ephesians, to give us the power what we cannot do on our own. We need God's grace every day in our lives. Now we need to learn how to die. We need to learn how to die to ourselves. That's part of that new putting on that new man. The old man was all about himself. The new man is about Christ and living to please to the glory of God. And to minister to. My ministry is my wife. And then we need to embrace the servant life. Mark 10:45. You must memorize that this week. And everybody's excited to memorize that this week. Say amen. That was very, very pathetically weak. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And so if I'm going to grow in Christ, I'm going to grow as a servant. And one of the primary ways that that's going to flesh out my life, your life, as a husband, or anyone who wants to have a wife one day, is to embrace the servant life. And then you need to grow in your understanding of your wife. Remember 1 Peter 3:7? All the women read 1 Peter 3:7 right now, just like you're preaching at your husband. Come on, ladies. Ready? You husbands. Oh, stop. A little more force there. Okay, ready? Ladies, go. You did well. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You're not right with her. You came here today, and you're not right with your wife. You are not right with God, and your worship is meaningless. And that's going to be true tomorrow and the next day. So you need to study her, to know her, to learn about her, so that you can effectively love her in a God-honoring, sacrificial way. To love your wife sacrificially, to love your wife sacrificially is not about remembering her birthday or your anniversary, but you best remember those two things. But it's not that. To love your wife sacrificially is to think about her. It's to think about her. And it's to think about just all those little acts of kindness. The kinds of things that you thought about when you were trying to win her heart. Those little acts of kindness that go such a long way in saying, I love you. Men, have you ever vacuumed the carpeting? Have you ever made the bed? Have you ever made the bed? I made a point of helping my wife this morning with that so I could say this. You ever made dinner and cleaned up the kitchen afterwards? You ever text her and said, how's your day? Your day going? Little things that can mean so much. And if you have young children at home yet, then love your wife sacrificially by helping her with the hands-on care of your children and everything that you can do for your children that helps your wife is saying to your wife, you love her. You love her. And for a whole lot of wives, Sundays are not a day of rest. I can remember when we had four little pumpkins at home. And a lot of Sundays were not a day of rest for Deborah. There were work. Laying out the clothes. Mine too. And I'm ready. Men, lead by preparing Saturday night for Sundays. If you got little ones at home, then you help prepare for that Sunday. You help with getting them up. You help with getting them dressed. You help with getting them fed. You help with getting them here. And you love your wife that way. And then you'll get here for Sunday school. And you'll love your wife in doing so. You're to love your wife sacrificially, giving of yourself for her, ways you serve her. Well, there was a second one that we just touched on in verse 26 through verse 27. 28. And that is, you are to love your wives with a sanctifying love. With a sanctifying love. Now, the word sanctification, remember, is a 25-cent word for holiness. For helping our holiness. Now, remember, we read a so that. Look at verse 26 with me again, please. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Notice, having cleansed her. Verse 27. That he might present to himself, this is about Christ and the church, Christ and his bride, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and that she would be blameless. Having sanctified her, how? The means, by washing the church with the Word of God. This is past tense. This is something that has taken place. How was that? The washing took place by means of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is regeneration. This is the sanctification that relates to justification that takes place at the moment of one's conversion. And then we have what this beautiful book of Ephesians is pointing out to us. Then we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ being in Christ imputed to our lives. That's what he's talking about in verse 26, that taking place. That's like a beautiful verse in Isaiah 61:10. Do you have it marked in your Bible? I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. In Christ, imputed righteousness. In God's glorious work of regeneration, we were washed by the Word. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, not in done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of regeneration is back in chapter 2, where God takes spiritually dead, walking dead people and makes them alive by grace through faith, and not of our works. And so then you're spiritually cleansed of all of your sin. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, remember, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Notice, wash, again, cleansing work of the Word of God. This is about your standing in Christ. What is Christ's intent and His goal, having then cleansed you, purified you as His holy bride? Verse 27, that He might ultimately present Himself to Himself, His bride, the church, in all of its purity, all of its holiness, perfectly cleansed. That's His intent. To present the bride of Christ, the church, to Himself when He comes again. Won't that be something? Amen? Won't that be something? And you remember, in that culture of the first century, there was that customary symbolic bridal bath that pictured this cleansing. That now, having experienced that now, and then entering into that marriage, it was saying that everything is forgiven and cleansed from the past. Now, how does this relate to the Christian life and to marriage? Well, beloved, this, that the Christian life is about being what you already are. You are to live a holy life because you have been declared righteous and holy in Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. 122. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. Verse 23. For you have been born again. There it is. Now, on that basis, look at chapter 2, verse 9 with me. 2:9. On that basis, what does he say about the church? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But look back at chapter 1 with me, verse 15. Are you staying with me? Look at 1:15. But he also says, you may be a holy bride of Christ, but here's how I want you to live. I want you to be what you are. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, you'll be holy, for I am holy. So in the Christian life, we're called to purity and righteousness and holiness. That's our calling. So that's our position in Christ. Deborah and I were out of town this last Monday, I think it was, or maybe it was a prior one, and as we were traveling, we listened to Alistair Begg. I come home during the week. I come home and my wife preaches to me about what Alistair said. And as we were listening to him, he said, you know what the Christian life is? He said, the Christian life is we're just trying to catch up to what we already are. That's true. What we are positionally, we're working on catching up to it practically in how we live. Now, how does this relate to you loving your wife with a sanctifying love? Listen, to love your wife with a holy love, with a sanctifying love, is to be involved in her growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You are to encourage and help her in her walk with the Lord and her pursuit of personal holiness. You pray for her and pray with her. To love her with a sanctifying love is to lead her in the Word of God, to talk with her about the Word, to be in a care group together. I know we don't have them now, but we'll start them up in the fall. And to come to that care group together and review the Word of God and application of the Word of God to your life and to your walk and to your own holiness as a couple. And for you as a husband to see you're part of that. To grow together by serving in the church together. What I'm saying is, if the Bible is true, and it is, about you being the head of your wife, then you have a particular ministry of helping her to grow in her own walk with the Lord and pursue holiness. And you want then at the end of your time, and it's temporary, with that woman is to present her to Christ one day better because she's been married to you. And you might say this morning, well, yeah, boy, do I help her in her sanctification. That's not what I meant. What I meant was, what the Bible is emphasizing, that you love her with a sanctifying love that does what you can to help her in her personal growth more into the image of Jesus Christ. I know in times past we've had particular studies, and sometimes gals aren't able to make it to a study because a husband might have to babysit with the kids. By definition, that's for some, that's what's called a crisis. And I can remember that. I can remember when all the four of the little ones were at home. Deb said, hey, the study will be over at 9. And she wasn't back at 9:30 yet, and I was beginning to think about dialing 911. And we forget what it's like for our wives, for most of us, day in and day out. And some of you wives are working some job outside of the home on top of that. Love your wife with the sanctifying love to help her grow. What are you doing to help her grow into more into the image of Jesus Christ? All right, number three. You ought to love your wife with TLC. Y'all know what that is? Three people know that. Good. Let's hear from others. To love my wife is to love her with, everybody say it, with tender, loving care. Yeah. Where do you get that? Right from the Bible. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love. It is so straightforward, it's almost embarrassing. Isn't it? Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He loves his own wife, loves himself, because you're one flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Oh, why do I hate myself? Oh, give me a break. But nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does his church, because we're members of one another. No one hates his own flesh. Love your wife, TLC, is to give her the attention that you already give to yourself. We naturally take care of our own body. I didn't get up this morning thinking, first of all, what is Deborah going to wear? Nourishes. If you're hungry, you get something to... Everybody, you're hungry, if you get something to... You take care of yourself. If you're cold, cherish, really to means to make warm, put on a sweatshirt. Got a headache, you take an aspirin. We take care of ourselves. says the care that you give to your own body, to you give yourself. We take good care of ourselves, men. We're to give attention to our wives. Coming through the gate in our fence of our backyard the other day and closing the gate, I got 3 slivers in one finger. Ouch. I mean, I was almost limping. And I went to Deborah and I said, "You got to help me with this because I love this hand and this finger." She has a background as a med tech. So she likes to do surgery. So she came at me with a scalpel. I said, "We just need a tweezer." No, she didn't do that. But I remind her that my grandma on the farm, she could take slivers out of your hand so gently, you wouldn't even know it was taken out of there. And so I had to remind her about my grandma. And she said, "I'm not your grandma." I want her to be tender. Be tender. I mean, really. Tender to your wife. We have a men's motorcycle club here. Did you know that? We have a leader. Where's Bruce? We have a leader. Bruce. Continue to pray for Bruce. But he's our leader. Bruce is of our men's motorcycle club. Now, I don't know about the rest of these men, but I know this. When I got that motorcycle, I was only thinking about Deborah. Yeah. When you went into that motorcycle shop and you're looking around, and he said, "Can I help you?" You said, "I'm just here for my wife." Yeah, right? Verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish, feed, provide, men, and cherish, warmth, protect. We take care of ourselves. We're to bring, listen, then he goes down to verse 30, because we're members of his body. Just as Christ, the end of verse 29, Christ also does the church. Christ is our tender good shepherd. Man, he's patient with us. He's gentle with us. He's kind to us. He died for us. He is our model. Tenderness. And so verse 30, notice, because we are members of his body, that is, believers of the body of Jesus Christ. In the church, we care for one another because we love one another and we belong to one another. I'm thankful for the way you display that. In marriage, to tenderly care for your wife is to care for yourself for the same reason. We belong to one another. Verse 31, we are one flesh. So do you love your wife? Do you handle your wife? Do you treat your wife in a tender care manner? Webster says tenderness, one of the definitions, is careful consideration. How do you love her? With careful consideration. Remember that word cherish? Remember that word cherish? For most of us, when we were married, we said that word. In vows. Remember that? To love and to, everybody say, to what? Yeah, we said that. We said that. Too often, that early tender love and care can fade into a lack of consideration. This is about holding your wife's hand. This is about closeness that is given to her, that is to be given to her like you give to no one else. No one else. You all remember the 7 ages of a married cold? First year marriage. "Sweetheart, I'm worried about my baby girl. You got a little sniffle there, and there's no telling about things that are going around. I'm putting you in the hospital for a general checkup. I know food's lousy there. I'm going to bring your meals in from Olive Garden. I've already got it all arranged with the floor of the hospital." Second year. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've got Doc Miller and I've asked him to rush over here. Now you go to bed right now and I'll take care of everything." Third year. "Dear, maybe you better lie down. Nothing like a rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have you got any canned soup? Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you're done feeding the kids, washing the dishes, and cleaning up around here, why don't you lie down? Fifth year. Hey, will you take a couple aspirin? Sixth year. I wish you would just gargle or something instead of sitting around here all evening barking like a seal. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Move away. You're going to give me pneumonia. Now I want to read that to you because maybe it's true to some extent, but I want to read that to you because in marriage, it ought to be the other way around. The more that we grow in our love for the wife, the more tender we ought to be with her, the better we understand her, that we can care for her, especially when she needs our care. So I'm going to just ask you one more time. Do you care for your life, to your wife, with tender, loving care, in a giving her special care that you already give to yourself? One more. Love your wife, remembering that you are one flesh. Verse 31. Now, Paul says, I'm going to back up what I've said to you with the Scriptures. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He does the very same thing Jesus did when he was questioned about marriage or even about divorce. He just pointed his listeners back to the beginning. A. Wood says in that excellent expositor's commentary, he says this, quote, Paul points us to the most profound and fundamental statement in the whole of Scripture concerning God's plan for marriage. Two, joining, weaving, becoming one. Scotel says the mystery. Most profound first institution by God, ordained by God, this thing called marriage. We say, oh, you know, that where it says join together, that's physical here. We're talking about sex. No, let me tell you something. That's so much more than that. It's the joining of two souls. It's the joining of two lives. It's the joining of two purposes together to live to the glory of God. We say that leaving, cleaving, and weaving, right? Well, we don't say that. Say it with me then. It's about leaving and cleaving and weaving. Strong word. Together. A first and foremost divinely sanctioned entity, marriage. Wife as a sacred gift from God in the beginning, taken from man, brought to man, for man, to love and cherish. Let me tell you what marriage is not. It is not what most people view it today. It's not primarily a social event. It's not primarily about the dress, the invitation list, or the cake, although I'm for the cake, or party, or all the enjoyment of the day, and certainly it should be that great day. But it's not that. It's not about a party. And it's not primarily a legal issue, though in our culture a license is required. Marriage is the most sacred and therefore serious covenant ever taken between two human beings. Let me drive it home a little bit. Isha, come on up here. Come on up here. Remember when we were married? And I said, when I look into your eyes, I see Wisconsin. I see cheese curds. And I just love your hair. And love. And when you looked at me, repeat after me, when you looked at me, you said, I want to marry you.
I want to marry you.
Because you're so handsome.
Because you're so
really
handsome.
Yes. And kind and thoughtful.
Kind and thoughtful.
Yeah. Stop. That's enough. Okay? We didn't say that. This silliness about people writing their own vows and each telling each other how they feel warm and fuzzy. We said things like, in sickness and in health, and for richer, for poor. We said, tell what?
Death.
Death do us part. We made a vow to one another. Covenant. Covenant. And then we had all those people out there. Remember having those people out there? And they were witnessing this promise. They were witnessing this promise that we were making to one another. And then we had a preacher there. You know what that preacher said? Do you? Now, before God, take this woman. Do you? Now, before God, take this man. And we made a covenant to one another. We made a covenant before witnesses. And we made a covenant, a promise, before the God of heaven. And that is the most serious promise, covenant, between two people on a human level that we can make. And Jesus put a stamp on it by saying this, and what God joins together, what? And a man separated. Amen. Thank you, Deb. Thank you. We should get married now. Amen. Tell you what else marriage is. Something even greater than that. What? We just got done railing how important that is. It's something greater than that. Look at the text with me again. Verse 32. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Do you know why God ordained marriage? Here's a mystery that we're going to find out one day, this age, we're going to find out that part of that was to portray an incredible truth about a believer being united to Jesus Christ. Huh. Wow. Christ in you as a believer. Pray that you are, that Jesus is real in your life. Christ in you, and you placed in Him. Someone said there's three great mysteries in the Bible. The first is the mystery of the person of God. God is three. Father, Son. Everybody with me? Father, Son. Ah, but one God. Three persons within the Godhead, yet one God. One God in essence. Then there's the mystery of the hypostatic union. Remember what that is? That's this truth that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully what? Fully man. And then there's this third mystery, and that is this, believers' union with Christ. And you have seen that over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians. And this thing, this holy thing called marriage, Paul is telling us, hey, here's something that couldn't be known unless it was revealed. And it's revealed in the New Testament. And I'm reminding of you that of right now, that God ordained marriage even to picture and to present the beautiful union between the sinner and Jesus Christ in salvation. Wow. Wow. Then it's something, isn't it? Paul's point then, the one flesh, divine declaration in marriage, it conveys an even more glorious union. The mystery of a permanent union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. That union was accomplished by an act of sacrificial love at Calvary. And it takes us right back to verse 25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, putting it all together, verse 33, he's wrapping it up here. He's wrapping it up. That doesn't mean I'm wrapping up, but he's wrapping it up, verse 33. You with me? Nevertheless, here's his main point. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. One more time, he's saying that. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. What is he saying in verse 33? He's saying this. It gets back to the reality of personal responsibility on your part before one day before the throne of God. You are responsible. If you're in that position, I've given you that role. Then in marriage, listen, in marriage, your focus is to be the position in that union that I've given to you. Personal responsibility. Or as we say around here, everybody needs to just tend to their own knitting. Both have a role for which you are accountable to God. My calling is not to change my wife. That's God's business. My calling is to love my wife. And the other way around. So remember, your faithfulness in being God's kind of wife, God's kind of husband, is not based upon how well the other person is doing or not doing or what they deserve. Because, see, you didn't deserve Jesus dying on a cross for you. It's back to verse 21. Based upon your submission to Jesus Christ and the reality that He went on a cross for you. So, husbands, to the glory of God, how do you love your wife? You're to love her sacrificially, putting her before yourself. You're to love her with a sanctifying love that's helping her to grow and become more like Christ. You're to love her with tender, loving care. And you're to love her remembering that you are one flesh just as you have been united to Jesus Christ. And you are to remember that he who finds a wife finds, all the men with me, he finds and obtains favor from the Lord. May your marriage be a testimony of the grace of God. May your marriage be grounded in the gospel of your mutual commitment to Christ. May your marriage bring honor and glory to God. May other people want your marriage. And may you boast upon the grace of God in your lives. And it's only because of Christ and what He's done for you and to you. Amen? Bow in prayer with me, please. Father, in a world that we live where everything is upside down and people are wondering what even is a woman or a man or what is a family, we know because you have established it all. And on this day, you have taken the liberty in this place to remind these men, some that are not married and would like a wife, may they so pursue you to become a godly man to which a woman would want to marry. Those of us who have trusted in you and have been given the gift of a wife, let us realize that our first priority ministry in this life, this temporal time that we have with a wife, is a primary way we serve you and bring glory to your name. Thank you for our wives. In Christ's name, amen.